Preparation for the third millennium. We now wish to ask ourselves, how does the Holy Spirit operate in our lives? And then correspondingly, how we are to respond to the Holy Spirit. So how the Holy Spirit operates in our lives, and how are we to respond to His graces in our lives? We may begin by observing that the Holy Spirit's operation in our lives is a supernatural operation. As often as we heard the expression, supernatural activity, or the adjective supernatural, we must be clear what we mean. Super, of course, in Latin means above. Natural means what belongs to our human nature. The Holy Spirit operates supernaturally first because He endows us with that supernatural life, converting us in baptism. In the vocabulary of Saint Augustine, our lives, having a human soul, are still natural lives. But our destiny is not a merely natural destiny. Our destiny is nothing less than to behold the face of God, see Him face to face, and share in nothing less than the happiness of God Himself. Our destiny, I repeat, is supernatural, beyond the capacity of any created nature, whether angelic or human. Given the supernatural destiny or goal of our existence, we would expect God to provide us with the means of reaching that, I repeat, supernatural destiny. And that we call divine grace. Divine grace is, first of all, a life, a supernatural life, which, once more in Augustine's language, is the life which we share with the very life of God Himself. No less than we need a natural principle of life for our bodies, called the soul, so we need a supernatural principle of life for our souls. And that principle, PLA, of the supernatural life of our souls is the divine grace that was infused into our souls the moment we are baptized. We praise God. How all living not only a natural but a supernatural life. We have no less than two souls. That's not a figure of speech. A principle of life for the body and a principle of life for the soul. The principle of life for the body, well, we call the soul. The principle of life for the soul, we call sanctifying grace. It is a share in nothing less than the life of God Himself. So much for the background. However, our focus is on the working of the Holy Spirit, not only in giving us our supernatural life, but enabling us to respond to these graces which we received when we were baptized. So he asks, how does the Holy Spirit we received at baptism influence our lives? But watch it. Influence our lives not on the level of our supernatural existence, but rather, how does the Holy Spirit influence our lives in our supernatural activity? And this is the focus of our retreat. And the Holy Spirit does so in three ways. He first of all asks the Holy Spirit endows our souls already animated by the life of God, which we call sanctifying grace. The Holy Spirit gives us three powers. We call them the three faculties for the soul to respond to the grace of God. And the Holy Spirit, secondly, gives us, beside the power to respond to His grace, He gives us the inclinations, call them the instincts, the urges to respond to these powers that we received when we were baptized. Thirdly, the Holy Spirit gives us the satisfaction, the joy, call it the reward, for responding to His graces, which He channels to the three powers that we receive when we are baptized. This meditation, therefore, will be a prelude to what the rest of the retreat will be all about. You'll identify, and they are numbered. You'll reflect first on the three powers that we receive from the Holy Spirit to respond to the graces we need to correspond with to reach our heavenly destiny. And they are three: faith, hope, and charity. Then we reflect on the seven gifts of the Holy Spirit, which are the seven inclinations, I repeat, instincts, prompting, urging us to use these powers of faith, hope, and charity. And then we'll reflect on the 12 fruits of the Holy Spirit. And these 12 fruits, you might say, the Holy Spirit's response already here on earth to our correspondence with His grace. As I've said how many times, the English word fruit, you think of an apple or a pear or grapes. So much for the English language. But the Latin verb to enjoy is frui. We are to anticipate here in this valley of tears the satisfaction of corresponding with the grace of God as a foretaste of that eternal happiness which awaits us. First then, the three powers which the Holy Spirit confers on us the moment we are baptized. When we are baptized, we receive, first of all, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Now that indwelling means more than just God's presence in our souls. God is present everywhere. As we've said so often, without God's presence in the world will not exist. We must continue exercising the same almighty loving power in sustaining us in existence as He exercised when He brought us out of nothing, zero, out of nothing into our existence. God dwells in our souls the moment we are baptized. That we call the uncreated grace of God. But then, the divine indwelling produces a life in our souls which our souls by themselves do not possess. And the principle, again PLE, the principle of that life called supernatural is sanctifying grace. Sanctifying grace is the created effect of the indwelling. I don't think I shall apologize for theologizing for a while to get the meaning of our vocabulary. Then we'll get down to the nitty-gritty of how we are to respond. But then, having given us the divine indwelling of the Holy Spirit, that divine indwelling produces sanctifying grace. Again, in St. Augustine's language, sanctifying grace is the soul of the soul, the anima animae. What the soul provides for the body, namely its natural life, sanctifying grace provides for the soul. Provides the soul with its supernatural life. And now some synonyms for that supernatural life. That supernatural life is a superhuman life. That supernatural life is a super-created life. That supernatural life, here it is, a humanly impossible life. Over the years of teaching theology, I've told my students a perfect definition of grace. Grace is that which enables us to do the humanly impossible. Not to know that is not know the ABCs of Christianity. With sanctifying grace in our lives, we are enabled to do what is humanly impossible. On the level of the mind, as you shall see at length, on the level of the will, we are to live, and I repeat, humanly impossible lives. Thanks to the grace we received from the Holy Spirit when we were baptized. But as a subject all by itself, it is not the focus of this retreat. The focus of this retreat is what the Holy Spirit, having given us our supernatural life, also gives us, so we might cooperate with His grace, using our free wills, enabled by His grace, to reach our heavenly destiny. And I want to repeat, and enable others, help us, Holy Spirit, to help others reach heaven with us. What a statement. All the grace that we have received, and please God will receive until we enter eternity, and grace stops the moment we enter eternity. Grace is the means to reach our heavenly destiny. But now, this grace that, thank God, we all possess, has indeed come from God, but watch the next preposition, has come to other human beings. There is no grace we possess which does not come, I repeat, from God, but through other human beings. And no less than the graces we have received and are receiving from God through others, so we, and I want to hammer this in, so we are expected, shall I say, we are commanded to be the channels or conduits of grace to others. Our deepest responsibility on earth is to be channels of grace to everyone whom God puts into our lives. Sheer gratitude for the graces that God has channeled to other people. Not a single person here, not one, would have the gift of faith unless someone who had believed was used by God to bring us this faith. Oh, the hours, the weeks I could spend in developing this crucially important subject. And if our salvation depends on our practice of charity, hear it. The principal practice of charity we are to exercise here on earth is to be a channel of grace to others. For the most important thing that human beings need, barring none, the most important thing we need on earth is God's grace. As others have been and are the channels of grace to others, so we must be. That imperative must is our faith. We must be the channels or conduits of grace to others. Otherwise, we shall not reach our heavenly destiny. Almost a half an hour prelude to my just briefly preparing ourselves to reflect, as we shall during this retreat, the virtues, the gifts, and the fruits of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has given us three powers. In Latin, as I've said so many times, the English word power has two very different terms in Latin. It is called potentia, and it is called virtus. Potentia, will, is the power of this amplifier to amplify. The power of this machinery, to record. The power of gasoline to run an automobile. Potentia has the power of a strong wind, like a hurricane, to demolish whole cities. Potentia is power in what is material. But in Latin, the word for power in the spirit is called virtus, from which our English word virtue is obviously derived. What then are the three basic powers, virtues of our spirit that we receive when we are baptized? They are the three powers: to believe, trust, and to love our God. This meditation is, needless to say, a preparation for the meditations to follow. But I thought we should spend some time in providing some sense of unity among these blessings of the Holy Spirit, which enable us to cooperate with God's will in our lives and thus reach that heavenly home where Christ is waiting for us. What do we receive when we are baptized? We receive the power to believe. To believe in whom? To believe in God. To believe in what? To believe in everything that God has revealed. And this virtue, otherwise known as power, spiritual power, belongs to the mind. Again, I repeat, we are non-Protestants. Over the years in teaching Protestant students for the ministry, I told them, and I often use the expression, they smile when I use it, "You poor Protestants, you don't even know that faith is a virtue of the mind. You believe mistakenly that faith is a virtue of the will, trusting God that you are one of those predestined for heaven." No. Faith is a virtue or power of the intellect. To accept on God's word everything which He has revealed, and He has revealed plenty. That's for the intellect. And the intellect is the foundation of everything in our Catholic lives. The next two virtues or powers, and we use the verb infused by the Holy Spirit at baptism, are the virtues of hope and charity. We are to believe in God, but this God has promised us the help we need to reach our destiny. What then is the first object of our hope? It is, we hope and therefore trust in God, we shall receive the grace we need. And even as the sin contrary to faith is unbelief, so the sin contrary to the virtue of hope is distrusting God. We must trust, no matter what our trials in life may be. And I'm speaking from a lifetime experience. Thank God He has sent me, and thanks Lord He is sending me. Wonderful trials. We must trust that He will provide us with all the strength we need, not just to survive. I keep using those two verbs, but thrive on our trials and difficulties. The virtue of hope also gives us the confident desire of reaching our heavenly destiny. We should never come and never doubt that we will reach heaven. Am I clear? Of course the temptation will be there. And the more deeply we've sinned in the past, the more tempted we will be to question whether I will ever reach heaven. That, I repeat, is a sin, and fully consented to is a mortal sin. trustful confidence, both in God's providing us the means of reaching our destiny, and that we shall reach that heavenly home where, as Christ tells us, He's waiting for us. The Holy Spirit has, I repeat the verb, infused us with the virtue of charity. Oh, that terrible, pardon me, that terrible English language. I did tell you, didn't I? No English dictionary in the world today can define the meaning of a single word. The best our dictionaries can tell us is how words are used. Take the word love. It has as many meanings as there are people in the world. We can love a puppy. And watch little children hugging their baby dolls. The Catholic word for this third virtue is charity. And again, we Americans think of charity as dropping a dime or a quarter in a beggar's cup. The virtue of charity is that divinely infused power which enables us to love God above all things and to love our neighbor out of love for God. One now newly translated English Bible after another, I want to scream, 13th chapter of St. Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. If I have this, if I have that. But the English translation says, but I have love. I have not love. I am nothing. I am a tinkling cymbal. No. If I have not charity, hear it. Until Jesus Christ came into the world, the practice of charity by his followers was humanly impossible. As we'll see, the incarnate God elevated the meaning of love beyond anything known, even to the geniuses of the pre-Christian world, like a Plato or Socrates or Aristotle. Although the word caritas was in Latin, before Christ came into the world, there was no caritas, as Christ revealed how we are to love. We go on. Christ our Lord, by his death on the cross, merited for us not only what we've called our supernatural life, by which we are not here speaking in this retreat, but he gave us, first of all, supernatural powers to do the humanly impossible. I repeat, my favorite definition of grace is the power to do what is impossible to human nature. That's grace. But now, secondly, when we are baptized, we receive no less than seven supernatural instincts, inclinations to put these virtues into practice. We all need food to survive in our bodies. What is a natural inclination to eat food? You know, what else? It's hunger. If we were never hungry, we would all starve to death. Am I clear? We need instincts, inclinations. Call them inner drives. Here to put these virtues or powers of faith, hope, and charity into practice. And there are four of these instincts for the mind and three for the will. This meditation is only a synthesis of a notion of Christian spirituality that we will develop throughout the retreat, but I thought I'd give you a preview of what we want to cover. There are four of these inclinations in the mind, and they are called wisdom, understanding, knowledge, and counsel. What are they? To repeat, they are four instincts to put especially the virtue of faith into practice, to be developed and seen at length. There are correspondingly three instincts or inclinations for the will, and they are the gift of the Holy Spirit, which is fortitude, piety, and fear of the Lord. Over the centuries called the Dona Spiritus Sancti, the gifts of the Holy Spirit. But we're not finished. So far we have 3 plus 7, 10. 10 blessings which the Holy Spirit has given us to enable us to correspond with His grace and reach our destiny. Now the largest number, we have 12 fruits of the Holy Spirit. And they are the fruit of charity, of joy, of peace, of patience, the fruit of benignity, of goodness, of longanimity. They are the fruit of faith, and then 3 unusual combinations, the fruit of modesty, of continence, and of chastity. I assure you we have enough, not just for the next 3 days. We have enough for the next 12 months. So much for identifying these blessings of the Holy Spirit. Now repeat, their purpose is to enable us to both preserve our supernatural life, to glory in that life, and with resounding emphasis that when our bodies die, our souls will be alive with the grace of God. Because how in teaching priests I tell them, in God's name, talk about heaven and hell. We shall reach heaven and avoid hell only if, and that if depends on our own free wills, on how responsive we are to this 3 + 7 + 12, 22 blessings which the Holy Spirit confers on us. Now we ask, how do these virtues, gifts, and fruits operate? They operate in our lives, I repeat, in a superhuman fashion. They are not merely human possessions that every other creature has. Only human beings possess these blessings from the Holy Spirit. And how do they differ? How do they differ from the natural gifts, talents, abilities we possess? They differ as, and I mean this, as creature differs from creator. The three virtues, we call them theological virtues, enable us to think and to know what except for the virtue of faith we would not know. And as we shall see at greater length, if there is one virtue that we better practice and grow in, it is a virtue of faith. I am nothing less than terrified, and I use that verb deliberately. I am nothing less than terrified when I see a nation like ours, with over 5 million Americans on college campuses every year, growing in, developing their minds to go in knowledge in everything except in the knowledge of what God has revealed. We are to grow in our virtue of hope. A few weeks ago, I was giving a lecture. After the lecture, one from the audience came to the rostrum and told me, "Would you pray for 7 teenagers here in Detroit who are planning suicide this week?" Before I realized what he said, he walked away. I didn't even know who asked me to pray. I did pray, of course. I don't know whether those 7 teenagers survived. During the women's retreat, one of the mothers showed me a picture of her boy with his fiance. A fiance has been planning to commit suicide. We are living in a world in which only God knows millions are living hopeless lives. We'll keep repeating, we are to be the channels of grace to others, and here are the channels of grace of hope. And we'll be only as effective channels of hope to others as we have a deep, strong hope in God's love and mercy ourselves. And the more the Lord is trying and testing you, that's His way of telling you, you are to grow in the virtue of hope. He don't lose as I did. 15,000 of my fellow Jesuits, leaving the Jesuit order, 15,000 since the Second Vatican Council. You're then asking yourself, how can I make it? We are to grow in our virtue of charity. Again, in a world where murder is said to be an expression of compassion. Did you know that? Now, those who are suffering out of compassion, you kill them. I trust all of you have had loveless people enter your lives. If we are going to be channels of grace to others, we must be especially channels of the grace of superhuman charity to those who do not love us. The other day, somebody showed me a paper. I think the title is Catholic Family News. 2 columns attacking a character by the name of Father Hurden. I keep a file on my enemies. The gifts of the Holy Spirit are, as we've been seven, are seven instincts to respond to our power of believing, trusting, and loving God. But what a difference between having these inclinations and responding to them. And during the retreat, find out from our Lord and beg Him to tell you which virtues you, not somebody else, which virtues do you need to develop in your life, and how you are to grow in these virtues that you mainly need. How do you know which virtues you mostly need? Pardon me, a very simple answer. You mainly need the virtues that you most frequently fail in practicing. Period. Close the book. Either you daily examine your consciences and ask yourselves in God's presence, where have I failed? In my patience, in my prudence, in my chastity. And then wake up and ask our Lord how to overcome the sinful tendencies to which you have been given in. There are, as we've been saying, 12 fruits of the Holy Spirit. Now, before we close this meditation, I want to say something about the fruits of the Holy Spirit that is most important. They are called fruits, as we've said, derived from the Latin verb frui, to enjoy. They are meant to be the 12, shall I call them, enjoyments, the 12 satisfactions. Now the Holy Spirit wants to give us, for the practice of the virtues in cooperating with His gifts. That's the first function of the fruits of the Holy Spirit. But there is another divine purpose. The fruits of the Holy Spirit are to witness to others. Hear it. To witness to others the virtues that we are practicing, so they will obtain the grace to imitate the virtues they see practiced in us. That is why, in my 26th year in teaching Mother Teresa's sisters, will be, Lord willing, in Calcutta for almost a month, in October and November. And among the wonderful provisions in our constitutions is the requirement they are to be always cheerful. If as postulants or novices, they don't show cheerfulness, they are told to leave the community. And believe me, living the life of the missionaries of charity is not easy. Just one simple fact. They get up at 4:40 a.m. every morning. They live a very difficult life. And the fruits of the Holy Spirit second purpose is to witness to others, and hear it. Oh, what an examination we must all make, beginning with the speaker, and show others how happy we are in serving God and responding to His graces by our happiness. You cannot put on cheerfulness. My favorite definition of cheerfulness is the external manifestation of internal happiness. But is at the heart of our lives. But God, loving us so deeply, He, having joy set before Him, chose the cross. What do you expect that He will, do to us? He will send us the cross. And He then tells us, and my dear friend, I want you to be cheerful. Lord, it's enough to put up with these crosses you're giving me. And we are to be cheerful? Yes. And we shall be only as cheerful as down deep, deep, deep in our souls we are so in love with Jesus Christ that even though every natural faculty of our body and soul may be in pain, we are happy because we are pleasing the God who loves us so deeply. He has made us to do His will here on earth and be embraced by Him in that eternal home for which we were made. Jesus, our God, we love You, but we are weak. Give us the strength to love You by embracing Your will in our lives, and not just internally, but even externally showing how happy we are, because this is the infallible.